The first reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. And to another, the discernment of spirits. And to another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who will allot to each one individually, just as the Spirit chooses.
Our second reading is John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. On the third day there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concerns you is that to you and to me, my hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine, after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him.
Do you notice what ordinary things Jesus has used to create this situation in Cana of Galilee to bless this couple and the family who are a part of this wedding? Such ordinary things, some stone jars full of water, and they become the best wine. Our elders, thinking about this year, have said we would like to do a few things. One is we would like to focus on holy habits as part of our following, trying to walk the way of Christ, living the life of Jesus today, which is the United Reformed Church's theme. So we're going to do that. We're going to be thinking about fellowship for a while, at least up until Easter. And Jacob and I, where's Jacob gone? Oh, there he is. Jacob and I are plotting a Lent study focused around fellowship. We would love you all to be involved. So if you've got a room where people can gather, and if you like getting together with a few people, and you don't mind serving up a cup of tea or coffee, then you might consider having a Lent study group in your home. I'd like to offer you time to think about that. Easter's going to start quite late this year. I think Easter is about the 19th or the 20th of April or something like that. So Lent doesn't actually start until the second week in March. And so it's actually from that Sunday after the beginning of Lent that we're going to be doing our house groups, our Lent studies. Now, if you've already got a house group going, you might think about taking on this Lent studies and saying, okay, we're going to meet weekly during Lent and we're going to study. And that puts some real meaning into Lent, preparation for things. And talking about preparation. In the Methodist tradition, it's pretty common now to have Covenant Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, because the covenant prayer is a good way to start the year. But Wesley would have, I reckon he would have wrung his hands in holy horror at that idea. Because Wesley created the covenant service as something for people who wanted to go a bit further in their faith. And he said the covenant service was to be there for people who had spent ages in prayer, in fasting, in study together, preparing themselves for the covenant service. The covenant service prayer is a really solid prayer, and it's right at the heart of the covenant service. Lord, put me to what you will. Put me to suffering. Put me to serving. Rank me with whom you will. Let me be laid aside for you or employed for you. I freely commit all things to you. It is a huge prayer, not something to be entered into lightly. And being a URC minister, I can depart from Methodist tradition a bit. And I said to the elders, I really think we should have the covenant service later so that we've got a chance to do some thinking about it. Not just come into it and say the words and, you know, it's gone. And I was thinking maybe we should have some covenant service studies. And the elders, who are much wiser than me, said to me, Bruce, it won't work. It's the middle of winter, everybody will be staying in their warm homes. It won't work. But if we have it the second or third week into February, then the services leading up to it can be preparation for the covenant service. So Jacob and I have been hatching plots, and the services leading up to the covenant service are going to be focused around covenant. I hope something of that happens at Go Forth, that you're more or less running with Jacob next week, and I'm really excited about that. And I've been given the Sunday off because they did all the preparation while I was on holiday with my kids. And so I'm going to sit in the congregation with Sean and hold up scorecards. So, three things. Holy habits. Fellowship. And covenant. And I'm going to hold those three together this morning and take you on a little mental journey and faith journey with me. Is that okay? What on earth is a holy habit? We all have habits, don't we? Some of them are good. Some of them are bad, are they not? How do you decide that something's a good habit or a bad habit? Well, I suppose most of the time we think a good habit is something that enhances our social fluidity. Is that a good word? A good habit makes it easier to get along with people, doesn't it? A bad habit sort of gets in the way of that, makes other people feel uncomfortable.
makes us feel uncomfortable.
Bad habits aren't easy got rid of, are they? We often acquire them and we know they're there. And by the time we know they're there, they're so well sunk in that we can't do anything about them without an awful lot of effort. Good habits. What's a holy habit? Now, I want you to think about the word holy. It doesn't mean pietistical, looking like you're somehow spiritually superior to anybody else. Being holy does not mean that you sit in the church praying all the time so people can see you, nor flaunting your spirituality in front of other people. So let's get rid of those sort of pious images of people with little halos around their head for a start. Holy means quite simply pure, unadulterated and set apart for the work of God. When the word hagios, holy, is used in the scriptures, that's the sort of meaning it has. Set apart for God, unadulterated, pure. We can strive for it. We don't often get there. And if you feel a bit bad about yourself at the moment, thinking, oh, I wish I could, then so do I. You're with me and with each other, because everybody of us is in exactly the same place, are we not? True. But habits take practice. They don't just happen. And holy habits, which enable us to flow well with the Spirit of Christ, don't just happen. They need practice. My dad used to say to me when I was a kid, trying to build haystacks. My first efforts were not good, and I repeated the same mistake time and time again. And Dad said to me, when I was explaining to him the problem was the bales of hay, he said, Bruce, when something happens once, it's an accident. If the same thing happens twice, it's a coincidence. But if it happens three times in a row, mate, it's a habit. What holy habits have you got? What do you really practice and work at? God, I want to do this for you. Well, I want to talk about the habit of fellowship. And I want to talk about it in the context of covenant. Now, a lot of the time, fellowship gets sort of dumbed down to mean all getting along with each other and not having fights. And all getting along with each other and finding lots of support that when you're doing something, you're not doing it on your own and other people don't ignore you and just let you get on with it. I want to suggest to you that fellowship is something quite different to that in Christian thinking. And to understand fellowship in a Christian way, from Christian theology, we have to go back to a habit of thinking that is a part of our Western culture. You've heard me bang on about this before, so it won't come as a surprise. I hope it comes as a reinforcement. We in the West, since the thinking of the Middle Ages, have become terribly individualistic. Our sense of who we are, our sense of identity, and our sense of purpose is tied up with me. I want to read you something from W.H. Auden. Hang on. A lovely little spot. He writes this. Some 30 inches from my nose, the frontier of my person goes. And all the untilled air between is private Pegasus or demesne. That's spelled D-E-M-E-S-N-E, in case you think it's the other one. Stranger,
unless with bedroom eyes I beckon you to fraternise, beware of rudely crossing it. I have no gun, but I can spit.
Malcolm, I wonder if I could use you for a little experiment, sir. Will you stand up? Just come down here. That'll be, that's great. Malcolm, if I'm talking to you about that distance, that's comfortable?
Reasonably.
I had a mate in Melbourne, a fellow called Ron, a real nice bloke, and he used to come up and talk to you like that.
That's not comfortable.
What do you want to do?
I'd like to move backwards.
Okay, move backwards. It happens. We have this sort of personal space, don't we? Thanks, Malcolm.
Thanks, mate.
Very much a sense of identity as Lee. When I was growing up, what's the question you put to kids? Nicholas probably gets this. What do you want to be when you grow up? Do you remember agonising over that as a kid? What do you want to be when you're growing up? The little kids, they go through their heads and think, a fireman? A rock star? A nurse? A hairdresser? All the teenage girls at school when I was chaplain all wanted to be hairdressers because they understood what being a hairdresser was. Because we grow up with this sense that I am an identity. And it doesn't occur to us that actually in the history of humanity that is quite strange. And the writers of the Bible that you read did not share that presupposition, that habit of thinking with you. And every time you read the scriptures from that perspective, you're reading with a presupposition that the writer does not share. Listen to the words spoken to a son by a West African father in contrast with the words of Alden that I've just read to you. He says to his son, there is a certain form of behaviour to observe and certain ways of acting in order that the guiding spirit of our race may approach you also. If you desire the guiding spirit of our race to visit you one day, if you desire to inherit in your turn, you will have to conduct yourself in the self-same manner. From now on, it will be necessary for you to be more and more in my company. That West African father shares a concept of identity that our Bible writers shared. That you are who you are in relevance, in relationship to the community in which you are born. Who's seen Fiddler on the Roof? It's in there, isn't it? It's in there. You know, his father did this, he does that, he becomes that. He knows his place. There's, what was his name, the beggar? Raptov the beggar. Everybody has a place in the community, as part of the community. And St. Paul knew that. And when he wrote those words that you read to us, Mike, just a little while ago, and he talks about all the gifts that are given. In our world, we tend to think, I've got the gift of this. And it becomes very much an individual thing that I give to my community. In Paul's world, these are gifts given by God to build up the body of Christ, as a part of the body of Christ. And they mean nothing except in relationship to the community. Your identity is who you are as a part of your community, not who you are that you bring to your community by free will, offering and conscious choice. Now, how much do you think in those terms? My identity is Bruce, a part of this church. That is my identity. Or do I think, I'm Bruce, and I choose to be the minister of this church, and they let me? It's a very different way of thinking. I find my identity in relationship to the community. That's the way Paul thought. It's the way the disciples thought. It's the way Jesus thought. And now I want to take you out of Paul's writings and I want to take you into the story of the wedding in Cana. This first sign forget about the background stuff that's going on, but at the fulcrum of this moment, the critical moment, come those words, "You have saved the best wine till last." Now, where does Jesus talk about wine? In John's Gospel. He talks about, "I am the vine, you are the branches. I will abide in you, you will abide in me. As I am in the Father, so is the Father in me. So you abide in my love." And he used the image of vine and branches. How does a vine work? It's got roots deep in the soil. Those roots provide nutrition. Without that, the vine can't work. How does a vine work? It photosynthesizes. It takes the energy out of the sky, out of the sun, that brings it back into the vine. The vine can't work if you chop off the leaves. You want to kill off an annoying pest. Deny it light. "I am the vine, you are the branches." Quite a few years ago, there's a little vineyard not far from Welshman's Reef. Welshman's Reef was called Welshman's Reef because it was a gold mining reef. They mined a lot. We had a property there. There was a mine about 600 feet deep, I think it was, wasn't it? Charles, was only 300 on our property. It was capped. You couldn't fall into it unless you tried very hard. And there was a vineyard out there at Welshman's Reef. And every year, come the time to pick the grapes, they sent out a message all round the village and they said, "Come and help us pick the grapes." They never paid for pickers. They gave you a case of wine to take home. It was great fun. And one year, there was a grass fire. And the grass fire went through. It didn't get the wines, but all the smoke went through. And they called it the Grass Fire Shiraz. Sean and I went down to the little store, to the warehouse where they had in the little town of Newstead, and we bought a box of this Grass Fire Shiraz. And when you drank that wine, you could taste the smell of the grass smoke in the wine, because it absorbed back and fed back into the vine what had happened through the year. Wine does that. It feeds back in. That can't happen unless those leaves are inextricably joined to the vine. There will be no wine. There will be no best wine. Fellowship cannot happen without covenant. Unless there is an inextricable binding. Fellowship is not us getting along together nicely. Fellowship is us drawing out of God what God gives to us. Fellowship is about us drawing in the experiences of our community, bringing it back into the church, making the church to be what the church must be, to minister the wholeness of God back to the community. And you're a part of that. You are the branches. Your job isn't just to bear fruit. Your job is to bring back to the church everything that God gives to you and to make it a part of the blessing of this church. When we come to Covenant Sunday, I want you to remember that. You chop those leaves off. if there is no systemic connection, those grapes will not feed back the sweetness of God's blessing on the community. We're going to be looking at fellowship for quite a while. We're going to be looking at some other aspects of it. And I hope and pray that every one of us are going to make fellowship a holy habit, not in a puerile way, but in a very deep and thoughtful and theological way as we seek to serve God together. Let us pray. Bind us together, Lord, with cords that cannot be broken. You are the vine, we are the branches. Keep us abiding in you. Lead us on, Lord, to be your blessing to our church and to our community through your grace and your love, we pray. Amen.